it's probably just some of the reminiscings of an old man. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to all of us through this message today and in some form or fashion, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this is The End, sort of, or is it? I don't know. Today's the end of a pastorate that has lasted for 21 and a half years here. It is also the last Sunday in which I have been a pastor of a church for 48 years. Next Sunday, this pulpit will be occupied by your transitional pastor, who will be your hired gun until the pastor nominating committee finds someone to call as your pastor and head of staff. That hired gun, by the way, is me. Actually, I take my call seriously, and so my role here will be one of helping you through this transition. And by the way, I'll probably be doing some mass counseling, and it'll also be a word for me, too, because I'm transitioning as well. So this is the last full-time Sunday as anybody's pastor for me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, it says, and you have it printed, and I'd like us to read it together. Here we go. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in the spirit. This proverb has actually thrown quite a few people, including me, as to what it means. I figured it out, though. If you stop and think about it, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. If you had a long, enjoyable, fulfilling journey with a person or in a profession or in a family or any long-term relationship such as ours, you can look back on that journey and you can give thanks and you can smile. You can see the journey in all its power and splendor and fun and the struggles and the meaning. It's better than it was at the beginning. Also, just so you know, if it's something bad or bitter that comes to an end in your life, the end is better than the beginning. If you think about it, if you go through a bad marriage or a bad illness or a bad, mighty struggle and you pass through it, you can say better is the end of the thing than its beginning. For people who own boats in their lives, the best days of owning that boat or the day you bought it and the day you sell it. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. Today is better than the beginning because we have had fulfilling relationships, good memories, along with the struggles. And I feel a little bit like Bob Hope at the end of his run as an entertainer when he said, "Thanks for the memories." The journey has been fulfilling time in my life. Anyway, today is my last message as your pastor. It's going to be a hodgepodge of thoughts. I guess if you don't like it, well, what can you do? Fire me? So it's a collection of thoughts on appreciation, glory, memories, going home, and an admonition. First, I would like to say I appreciate those of you who stood with me during the difficult times in the last 21 years. And we have had a few. Mostly at Woodland Chapel before we moved over here, but also a couple here. I appreciate anyone who stood with me during the times when we had to move the furniture, so to speak, and get rid of some of the fences in the Woodland Chapel sanctuary. And the 10 people who helped us get started with a contemporary worship service back in at 11 a.m. in October of 1998. I forced our mission statement on the church, on you, which is to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and to make Him known. I also sent 30 people to Indiana and Kentucky in the fall of 98 to experience the great banquet so we could start it here. I got those people back, and the session voted to sponsor the great banquet, and in May of 1999, we started the great banquet, and I spent all your money. and we borrowed $100,000 to put in showers and elevator and turn the pavilion over there at Woodland into a building and then our conference room. We would not be doing what we do today in terms of worship if I hadn't been the bad guy and forced the issue on contemporary worship. Then in 2001, I convinced Nelda Sumner to move here from Indianapolis and get a job so we could really force the issue of contemporary worship. And by the way, my definition of contemporary worship is we sing songs written by people who aren't dead yet. So Nelda came and my son John graduated from high school and we needed musicians. Nelda began to pray for a drummer, a bass player, and guitarists, and singers. Guess what? Prayers work. Our contemporary worship took off. We grew in quantity and quality, and the contemporary worship grew so much that we went to two contemporary worship services, and I forced the traditional worship service into an 8:15 a.m. worship time, and once again, I was the bad guy. When I tore my Achilles tendon, I quit wearing a robe, and once again, I was a bad guy for about the fifth time during those years. I appreciate all of you who stood with me. Then we went through the wars of ending the choir, making the nursery for only newborns and toddlers, and fighting with those who didn't like the banquet. And the theme song for that time for a good percentage of people is, well, I'll let you see it for yourself. This is their theme song for a lot of people. Come back. Want me to sing it? Oh, woman, oh, whoop. Don't treat me no mean. I don't know I've ever seen. Guess if you say so, I have to pack things and go. That's right. Don't come back no more, no more, no more. No. Oh. As they say, not everything was pretty back in those days, and there were quite a few people that actually sang that song regularly around me, and you can die a death of a thousand cuts. Anyway, the assaults were sometimes pretty vicious. To some, I was the good guy. To others, I was the bad guy. But the truth is, I was just the guy. Then came the move to this facility in 2009, and I was a pastor of actually two congregations at that point, those who wanted to move and those who didn't want to move. That was a rough time for me and Berta because I was the good guy and I was the bad guy. And people let me know pretty much. I thank all of you who stood with me. As for my critics and accusers over the years, well, history will be my judge. I'm reminded of the opinions of the Roman Catholic Church concerning Martin Luther 500 years ago. They thought he was the lowest slime on the earth, but history has been his judge, and we wouldn't be around here today if it weren't for him. I'm reminded of the brutal attacks on Abraham Lincoln by journalists and Democrats during his presidency, and we don't remember any of their names, but old Abe is on the $5 bill. So over the years, as far as my critics are concerned, they have a right to their opinion. But I will stand on my work before the Lord. But enough of that. Because those who love you will forgive you, and those who hate you, you can never justify yourself. I thank you for all your support, my friends. And I'm sorry that I have to end my spiritual covering of you because I love you and I am committed to you. And you have been my calling in ministry for almost 22 years, and that's tough to let go. So now how about some other memories? Today is a day to remember at least a little. A stroll down memory lane for a few minutes. The old spiritual goes, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, and of course that's true. Nobody knows the sadness, the bad mistakes, the crippling losses that we have committed or the ones we face right now. Nobody as well knows the joys, the great times, the precious people, the moments in our lives when we were in heaven on earth, or when we were that beautiful woman, or that strong, handsome young man that we have known that was hiding inside of us. Nobody knows but me. Nobody knows but you. So remember. In the movie, The Search for Spock, for all you Star Trek junkies, I remember how Spock scrambled McCoy's memories, his brain, by mind-melding with him just before he died. And as he gave McCoy his soul, his spirit, and memories, and he said, remember, remember. God touched the minds of the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt, and he said, remember where you have been. Remember where you came from. Remember what I am doing to give you life. They instituted the Passover meal to remember the mighty deliverance that God gave them as he brought them out of Egypt. And Jesus, in celebrating the Passover, said to his disciples, remember and do this to bring that memory to light. He instituted the Lord's Supper. And like Spock, the Father God, like Jesus, let me put my spirit in you. And remember, when I remember you, it means that I have carried something of who you are with me. It means that you have left some mark of who you are on me. It means that if you move away and you move back or come back, I will know you. When I remember you, it means that even if you die before me, I can still see your face. And I can hear your voice, and you can still speak to my heart. And it means that that phrase in Ecclesiastes holds a great truth. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. It also means that we remember, we have survived at least one more day. So let's remember a few more things that have happened. I remember the first night in July of 1998 staying in the manse over at Woodland Chapel on the floor by myself. There was no furniture at that point in time, and Berta and John didn't move up there for a couple weeks, and I was all alone there. And after 23 years as being pastor down in Western Kentucky, I was starting over. But in some ways, I was not beginning again. And those 2 weeks, I mainly saw slugs, fireflies, and squirrels, and a deer, and a fox. And the place was covered with trees over there. They didn't call it Woodland Chapel for nothing. And like any good leader, I've always asked the important questions. And the question that I asked, who rakes the leaves? My first Sunday at Woodland Chapel, there were probably about 180 people in church that day to check out the new guy. 2 weeks later, there were about 90 in church. Either some were merely curious or they'd heard enough. I don't know which it was. That number of 90 was pretty much standard procedure in the next few months. I also noticed that when I walked down the Sunday school building at Woodland, I could smell mold, which meant it wasn't being used. I also didn't see any kids in the church until my son John showed up 2 weeks later. I also buried 9 members of that church in 3 months that fall in 1998. I also noticed that out of the 275 people on the roll, a lot of them were ghosts. That is, their names were on the roll, but they weren't part of Woodland anymore. So I culled the roll from 275 to about 200, and I could have cut another 50, and that's when I decided to build a church from scratch. I remember one old guy gave me the ultimate compliment. He said, "There aren't many guys who I will sit and listen to, but you're okay." He was one of the nine who died that fall, and I buried him. I remember being in earnest prayer for the church. I knew it was in deep trouble when I walked in the door, but I figured out that if this church was going to live, it was going to be a new church development, basically. I knew what the banquet could do for people, and I knew how it could build a church, but it was going to be a real work of God to get it started. I also wondered if maybe God had put me on the shelf because I knew how bad the place was in terms of its shape at that point in time, but when I got there, I said, "Well, I wonder if God just had enough of my shenanigans and he's put me on the shelf." But I went to work and I prayed. The secretary and the Christian education director both quit the first year. The choir director died of cancer the first year I was there. We had to make other changes concerning the custodial staff. And I asked Berta to take on the Christian education job because she had, in a lot of ways, she'd been doing it down in Kentucky anyway. So she said yes, and she did it here for 17 years. I asked my son John to help start a contemporary worship service since he played guitar. We got the place refurbished for the great banquet, and we finished the showers on Wednesday before the men's great banquet in May of 1999, and we had five guests from Decatur that time. From there, we grew a little bit here, a little bit there. Nelda Sumner moved here from Indianapolis. We built a worship experience a little bit here, a little bit there. I remember the stones of witness under the elder oak tree at Woodland and the witness of the church. And you can see those stones out front embedded in concrete outside the sanctuary here. And there are 13 stones cemented together in that thing. There are 12 carried by the elders of the church at that time. The 13th stone is mine. I carried it. And the witness says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And it stands as a witness for us out there. We moved them here when we moved here in 2009. Our worship leader, Nelda Sumner, was diagnosed with cancer in 2004. And for the next 4 years, she led us in worship as she slowly lost her battle with cancer. In the summer of 2008, I approached Michelle Slunder to possibly be our worship leader in the near future. Now, I'm not much for stealing people from other churches, but buddy, I made an exception for Michelle. I knew that she was to be our song as we moved into a new time and place. Nelda died in 2008, and only her spirit was with us as we moved here. And I had worked with Nelda in ministry for 18 years. And her loss was a tremendous blow to Berta and me and to her friends and to this church. We moved here on the first Sunday in 2009. And we started our worship at Woodland. And we finished the morning in worship here. Michelle joined us later in January. And as we became acclimated to this building, we spent a lot of money retrofitting the older building over there for the great banquet. We lost about 75 members in our move from Woodland Chapel to here. Once again, to some I was the good guy, but to those 75, and actually probably quite a few others, I was the bad guy. And that song echoes through my mind, "Hit the road, Jack." Actually, I was just the guy. Once again, history will be my judge along with God. I don't know how many times over the years that I have prayed the prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 5, verse 19, where it says, "Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people." We also started over the last 21 years over 40 Great Banquet and Awakening movements in those years, and we've also started the Great Banquet in Taylorville and in Decatur's prison. And I don't know how many of you served on other banquets in other places. So let's remember what Jesus has done for us. Whether it is many years in terms of our salvation or just this fall, let us remember once again the way that Jesus has loved us and how God has provided for us. Let us remember our time together. Let us remember those times in our lives when we were standing at death's door and those times when we have been to the mountain together. I also know that for some of you, I am your spiritual father. That is, I was involved in your new birth in the Spirit, being born again or coming to life spiritually. I was involved in your salvation or however you want to describe it. And like the Apostle Paul, I can say you may have many teachers over the years, but you only have one spiritual father. I was involved in your birth into the kingdom of God. So, for those of you who call me father, at least in terms of your spiritual life, I have a word for you. In Proverbs, there is a proverb about the glory of children. In fact, I have it printed, and you just read it with me. The glory of children is their fathers. The glory of children is their fathers. The word for glory in Hebrew literally means weight or substance. The foundational strength of children lies in their fathers. As spiritual fathers to some of you, I have given you what substance I have, the weight of my spiritual nature, the foundational strength for you to build on. I gave you the floor to stand on, so to speak. Now you can either build on that foundation or you can let that foundation become useless. It might be said that I've given you or taught you most of what you know. Now in saying this, I am reminded of two things. The first is in the movie Zorro, where the original Zorro says to the student Zorro, "When the pupil is ready, the master will appear." The second is the story of the martial arts master and pupil when the pupil challenged his master to a duel, and the martial arts master took his pupil apart very quickly and said, "I taught you everything you know, but I didn't teach you everything I know." Anyway, I have given you my glory, my weight, my substance, and it is foundational for some of you. The roof of my life is your floor. Build on it. I also have an admonition for you as a church. Whether you see me as pastor or spiritual father or friend or prophet or even a low-life jerk, or an enemy, listen to the message, not the messenger. If you want to be the church of Jesus Christ, you better make sure you follow him and keep him at the center of all that you do. If you keep him at the center, he will give you your identity. He will give you direction as to how to go as a church. He will balance things in terms of your life as a church, and he'll give you purpose. If you don't, he will let you go your way. The mission statement of this church, which I convince you to adopt, by the way, is to know Jesus as Savior and Lord and to make him known. And if you keep that always in front of you, the church will have a correct lens to look at life, and you will make decisions and take actions on a day-to-day basis with Jesus at the center. All the important groups and causes will be balanced as they relate to each other. It will give the church the ability to make the proper decisions based on discernment and understanding of the big picture. With Jesus at the center, you will have purpose and the capacity to act. Moses prayed that God would be with them because the only thing that made them distinct from other people was the fact that God was with them. And the same is true for us or for any church out there. If God isn't with us, we are no different than the people of the world. And finally, I want to say that I am home. I may be quitting as pastor, but I'm not leaving. I came home in 1998. I grew up here in Decatur. I went to Dennis School and Woodward Wilson Junior High School, and I graduated from MacArthur High School in 1965. I moved away. My brother said I moved back to Decatur because I missed the smell. I'm home. I remember fishing at Dreamland Lake in Fairview Park. We kids called it the duck pond. Most of the time, we caught small bluegill and sunfish and catfish. And one day, I hooked into a whale. I tried to reel it in, but it would just pull the drag on my line. And this 8-year-old at the time got so excited that I wrapped the line around my arm and I took off running up the hill. I must have run 100 feet or so. And when I stopped to look back, I saw the most beautiful sight flopping around in the grass 20 feet from the water. It was a 15-inch goldfish. Solid gold, man, I'm telling you. And of course, the goldfish are basically carp, but for me, it was solid gold. And I carried it in my hands, and I was slimed from head to foot, but I made sure that my parents saw it. Decatur, Illinois, in the 1950s. I remember my first kiss. In seventh grade, in front of the local soda shop pharmacy, she grabbed me and kissed me, and it took my breath away. Her name at that time was Barbara Landholt, and she ended up being a child psychologist in Oregon. Decatur, Illinois, 1960. I remember my first date. Her name was Ruth Ann Spear, and I didn't have my driver's license yet, so my parents had to drive us to the homecoming dance. I didn't have any more dates until I had my license. Decatur, Illinois, 1963. Now, I may be quitting, but I'm not leaving, and I'm home. It really has to do with the smell. It smells like home. Now, as I conclude my pastoral ministry, I have discovered a great truth, which I think some of you may discover in the years to come. And the truth is best expressed in the observation of T.S. Eliot when he wrote this. He said, "We must not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we began and to know the place for the first time." Now, as we continue our journey, for I am home, by the way, in a different relationship after this Sunday, I think that you will discover that after you have explored and walked for a while, you too may come back to where we were and recognize what we really had for the first time. Which brings me to mind the second song, which kind of is the bookends to Hit the Road, Jack. And if you would play that, it's the Cup Song from Pitch Perfect.
You're gonna miss me when I'm gone. You're gonna miss me when I'm gone. gonna miss me when I'm gone.
You're gonna miss me when I'm gone. I've always treated church kind of like a restaurant anyway, and that song always comes to mind. If you go to a restaurant and you get good food and decent service, you might come back. You know, might even bring somebody with you. And so my job has always been to send you away with where you say, well, you know, I got something from that. May you, God bless you, my friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.